You take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11. We'll be in verses 25 to 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. I've titled our sermon, Hidden and Revealed. Hidden and Revealed. Would you pray with me? Speak, O Lord. For your servants are listening. Your messenger is a sinner who's in desperate need of your grace. We thank you for the provision of Christ who has died for our sins and been raised so that we might be justified in your sight. We thank you that he is gentle and humble and gracious. Oh, that he loves us. Would you help us today to experience wonder and amazement at his gracious words, even as he prays to his Father in these recorded words? And might we all be moved by your Spirit to come again to you for help and healing. Help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To listen as God speaks through his word. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. Members of Parkway Baptist Church and those of you who are visiting, worshiping God with us, we're so glad that you're here. If this is your first time, we'd love to get to know you at the conclusion of the service. But there's a question that's been pressing on my heart lately that I thought might be helpful for us to start our time with. And that's this. Have you figured out God yet? Have you figured out God yet? Let me try to explain what I mean. When you first become a Christian, there's oftentimes a sense of astonishment. There's a sense of wonder and awe at what he's done and who he is. And because of this new relationship to a God that you at one point ignored or dismissed or maybe even opposed or hated, because of the new relationship, there is now a God that you love and you long to know. There's a joy, there's a freshness, there's a curiosity. I love being around people who meet Jesus for the first time. It's one of my motivations to share the gospel with other people because I personally, just selfishly, I love to see what that's like because it reminds me about when I first came to Christ. And how I was just so happy with it. Do you remember what that was like for you? Do you remember being so captivated by God that you just wanted to know him more? You see, but isn't it true that sometimes stuff happens? Over time, sometimes people who were once enthralled by God, they slowly start to lose their sense of wonder. They might read more books about God. They may attend more classes, formally or informally. They may get even more plugged in with a church. They may start studying deeper things in theology. And yet, even though those things are good, somewhere along the way, they think they've got God figured out. God stops surprising them. His word no longer unsettles them. They've built a carefully constructed, to specs, finite box where they put the infinite God in. And then they decide how he works, what he says, and even things that he would never in a million, billion, trillion, gazillion years, I don't know if gazillion's a word. I know it's a word. I just don't know if it's real. But in that many years, we know things that he would never say. Because that's just not a God that I would worship. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say something like that. But if we're honest this morning, maybe this thinking we've got God figured out, maybe that's not just for somebody else, but maybe that's for you this morning. Maybe that's for me this morning. One of the things I love about Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who walked this earth about 2,000 years ago, who promises never to leave or forsake his people, he's here now by his Spirit with us. One of the things I love about him is he refuses to be put into boxes. Once you think you start understanding him, he says something that stuns you out of your stupor. Sometimes I read his words and I think, Jesus, you can't say things like that. Or Jesus, those two things don't seem to go together. What are you doing, Jesus? I may have read a passage a dozen times or more, and yet read it again in studying it, and suddenly a word or phrase pops off the page, and I'm confronted that I don't know this God nearly as much as he wants me to know him. And he invites me into an even deeper relationship through his word by his Spirit. You see, our passage is kind of like that today. Our passage has one of the most beautiful and tender promises that is in all of the Bible here that Jesus is telling. This invitation to rest for weary and burdened people. Now, thankfully, none of those people would exist in this room, but maybe at another church, maybe someone will watch the live stream later, maybe this will be a message for them, right? Nobody walks around weary in our day and age, do they? Because the Bible's just an old book, right? It's not for us. You know what we call that? Nonsense. Jesus desires today to give you rest. That's amazing. We just stopped there, but I'm not. Haven't preached enough lately, right? But it also has one of the hardest truths in all of the scripture. You may have noticed it in verses 25 through 27. You see, God takes pleasure in hiding his salvation and his kingdom from certain people. I told you it was hard. And he takes pleasure in revealing his kingdom and his salvation to other groups of people. And then Jesus has the audacity in his prayer to pray to God and say, "Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will." What? Jesus, you can't do that. You can't on one hand offer rest to everybody and then say you delight that God's ways are to keep certain things hidden from people. Have you figured God out yet? I know I haven't. So my prayer, as I've been praying for you and as I've been studying this particular text, is that we might, in our humility, lay aside preconceived notions and we might listen to our Savior and his good words to us. If you have a Bible with red letters, you will notice that this particular passage is in red letters. That's because they indicate the words of Jesus. Our Savior wants to talk to you today, and he wants you to know who God is because he came to reveal God to people, and he wants people to experience his eternal rest. But we're going to see a focus of Jesus in three parts. The first part in verse 25 and 26 is we're going to look at the Lord as a thanking Lord. We're going to see what is it that moved Jesus, the Son of God, to thank his Father. Second, in verse 27, we'll notice that Jesus is not just a thanking Lord, but he's also a revealing Lord. There's something about him that he is in some ways a window to know who God the Father is, and he wants to do that for us. And then third and finally, we're going to see how this thanking and revealing Lord is also an inviting Lord, a humble and gentle and meek and lowly Lord that wants to invite you to eternal salvation. And that brings up our big idea. One simple thing that I want you to see today. I want you, by the end of our time, to come to the Lord humbly and receive rest as a disciple. To come to the Lord humbly and to receive rest as a disciple. Now, we have been going through Matthew chapter 11 over the last few weeks, and as we think about Jesus being a thanking Lord, we really need to think about the question that should be on our minds as we read through the hard truths of Matthew chapter 11. It was very convenient to have Zach and Josh preach the hard texts and me to come and preach about how you can find rest. Yes, I thank those brothers. They have served us well. They have served me well as I got to just sit and feast on God's word. And I know they served you well. Do you remember in verses 1 through 19, Pastor Zach talked about how the Jewish people, the people that God sent his son for, the lost sheep of Israel, so many of them rejected his ministry. And the question we should be wrestling with is, why are the Jewish people at this particular time in human history, 2,000 years ago, why were they rejecting the Messiah that they had waited so long for? So look back at verse 16. You see it there? Jesus says, but should I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. Must have been Baptist. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds or by her children, depending on your translation. That the Jewish people, that Jesus was doing all these miracles, especially in Galilee up in the north, they were rejecting the one who was in plain sight. There was a lot of external evidences to their senses that Jesus was who he said he was. He was healing the blind. He was healing the lame. He was giving a hearing to the deaf. He was doing some amazing thing, even resurrecting the dead. And yet they saw it and they rejected it. We got to ask, why is that happening? And then what Pastor Josh talked to us last week about in verses 20 to 24 is that with great revelation comes great responsibility. Thank you, Peter Parker. In fact, the greater the revelation of God, the more responsible before God you are. Remember, Jesus was going around, and in these cities that had seen his mighty works, he starts to say, woe is you, cursed are you, because if these people long ago in the bad Gentile places, if they had known, they would have repented. And so you bear a greater responsibility. It's in the midst of that. You see that in verse 25? At that time, around this same time, Jesus moves from denouncing these particular cities, and he starts talking to his Father. We have entered holy ground listening to our Savior pray. Have you ever been around somebody who's very godly, and you just hear them praying out loud, and you don't want to make a noise? That's how it feels a little bit as we listen to Jesus' words here. Now, Jesus is going to say some hard things, but it's amazing. They don't seem hard to Jesus. Here, he's already sent out the 72 to preach and perform miracles through Galilee, but there was confusion about him and even opposition toward him and his kingdom. But it was at that time that Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. What can we learn from Jesus' prayer to his Father? I think we can learn that Jesus was a thankful Lord. You know, Luke, in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, says, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, for such was your gracious will. This brought Jesus delight in the Holy Spirit. So whatever he's about to say makes him really, really, really happy. And if it makes him happy, it ought to make us really, really, really happy. What gets you geeked up? Okay. Well, Jesus says, I thank you. Notice how he addresses his Father. You see that? I thank you, Father. He's the only begotten Son of God, and he knows his Father. He shares the same essence as his Father, but he has come as the mediator, and so he, unlike the Holy Spirit and unlike the Father, he decided to be our mediator or go-between. He decided to take on flesh, to have a human mind, to have human emotions, to have fingernails and toenails just like you, to have body hair, and even when it got hot, probably, if I can say this reverently, body odor. And here we hear his prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. I thank you, Father. He knew his dad. He spoke to his dad often. Now, he spoke to his dad often. His father often spoke to God. He usually did it away from people. He would go and he would go off into desolate places and pray. He would sometimes do it all night. Sometimes he would rise early in the morning. He was a man of prayer. We ought to be people of prayer. But he knew that he needed to thank God for what God was doing. Who was this Father? He was the Lord of heaven and earth. I wonder if that's your God today. Some of you got big old problems and a little bit of God. Now, I think we wrote a song about that. Didn't Pastor Josh write a song about that? Big old God, right? Little bitty me. And what, kids? That's right. That's right. You see that? You see, you can teach some amazing things through music. That's why we want to do that. But isn't it true that sometimes whatever you're facing feels real big? And God feels real small. Listen to your good shepherd. You see, I, the elders, at some point we will let you down. We're sinners. We will fail you at some point. But Jesus, he never will. Oh, he's so good. I thank you, Father, he says, Lord of heaven and earth. Man, that's a God in complete control. That's a God you don't need to worry about because he's already in tomorrow as much as he was in yesterday and he's in today. He doesn't change. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Not even little birdies can fall to the sky without his knowing, without his permission, apart from his will. Whatever you're going through, you might need to know that Jesus' prayer is a prayer for you. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. What does he thank his Father for? This is where it gets interesting. He praises God for his sovereign selection. Sovereign means complete control. Selection means you are making a choice. And here specifically, it seems that God the Father, according to his gracious will, is deciding to do two different things to two different groups of people. Here it says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. And he says, revealed them to little children, for such is your gracious will. God is a God who hides, and God is a God who is found. He hides these things, speaking about the kingdom and salvation, what Jesus came to do. He hides these things from the group that he calls the wise and the understanding. You see, that got Jesus geeked up. God, I love your will. I love that you don't play anybody's game. That you're not really worried about winning a popularity contest. God, I love that you just do you. And you don't care what anybody thinks about you doing you. That you are all about your glory, and you will do things that even confound the wise and the understanding. Oh, Father, I thank you that you hide things from the wise and the understanding. Now, some of you, I know, you're listening, you're saying, that don't feel fair. That ain't democracy. You're right. Why does God do what he does? Have you figured out God yet? I don't know why he does it. But it seems that if God were to play our games, we might receive the glory. So God does what he wants. Who are the wise and the understanding that Jesus was speaking about? It was the religious leaders at this time who had already figured out how God worked and what God would do and what God wouldn't do. These were the people who were in charge, the Pharisees and the scribes and the people who were following them, blind as a bat. And Jesus seems to say, you know what, God, this is a really good thing that you are not about supporting unjust systems, unjust teachers. No, that's not your way. Your ways are higher than our ways, he might say. He's different. So he hides. What does this mean? Well, as one commentator, Knox Chamberlain, says, as this prayer makes plain, the external evidence from the Son must be augmented by internal light from the Father. A human being cannot understand the truth about God the Son unless God the Father reveals it. They have to come to him on his terms. Now, it's interesting, back in the previous chapter the previous verses from a couple weeks ago, remember he compared this generation, verse 16, to children, right? They were sitting in the marketplace, calling to their playmates, we played the flute for you, you did not dance, we sang a dirge, you did not mourn, right? He said, this generation is like bad kids. But here, he says, you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding, but you've revealed them to little children. So what brings God good pleasure? To reveal his kingdom to unlikely people. People who the world doesn't hold in high esteem. People who may have made a train wreck of their life. People who may have felt that they've gone too far. It was little children at the time who really didn't have any status in society. It was the wise and the learned ones, the ones who were in my position that these people thought that's how God must work. He must go to the top of the food chain, right? But no. Jesus' kingdom is different. He says, I'm not going to the top. I'm going to the bottom. I'm going to the grimy ones. I'm going to the ones who will approach me with humility. Now, some of y'all have tried to witness for Christ to people who have everything figured out. Has that ever happened to you? And it grieves you because it's almost as if you're saying see to a blind person or hear to a deaf person. You're trying to explain the facts about Jesus, and you're trying to offer them the one who will give them true rest of their souls. Here's what Jesus is saying. There's a reason that they're not coming to me. It's because it's hidden from them. Because they will not humble themselves and approach God the way that God deserves to be approached, in humility. With nothing in our hands, we bring simply to the cross we cling. Because they won't do that, they're going to miss it. Well, then who are the ones who are going to receive it? The ones who approach God like little children. Here, for those of you who have children, you get an object lesson with little children regularly. Have you ever noticed that kids are gullible? Kids tend to be very trusting of good authority in their life. That's why we as a church want to be so careful to protect our vulnerable ones. It's very easy to misuse authority to the detriment and harm of the people that you are put there by God to serve, whether that's in a home or at a school or at a church or in a business or in a country. You see, God is saying, I want to reveal myself to those who will come to me humbly. I am going to hide myself from the wise and learned, and I'm going to reveal myself to those who will come to me humbly. Now, let me show you that this is not Jesus saying this. Let me show you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And here's the reason that I want to show you that the Apostle Paul says the same thing as Jesus. Because if you watch the really smart ones who are on TV, you know, they have Ivy League degrees. They're really smart. They got a lot of letters behind their name. Oftentimes what they'll say is, you know, Jesus said one thing, but Paul said a different thing. I just want you to show, this is one place of a ton of places. We don't have time today. We could show you a whole bunch. But let me just show you that the Apostle Paul says the exact same thing as Jesus here. Look at verse 18. He says, for the word of the cross is foolishness or folly to those who are perishing. He says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's two different groups of people. One, it's the power of God. One, it seems to be foolishness. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach what? Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do you see what Paul is saying? This message about a Savior who has died to save sinners was utterly preposterous for learned people to believe in. And then he goes one step further. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So as we go back to Jesus' words, Jesus thanks his Father, and he thanks his Father specifically for the ways, the gracious will of his Father to hide things from the wise and understanding and to reveal them to little children. We ought to marvel at God's sovereignty. He's in control. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and we ought to move toward his Son by faith. Come to the Lord. But come to the Lord humbly. He will be found by those who seek him. Now, let me show you the revealing Lord. Jesus moves from his Father being in complete control, even hiding and revealing certain things, to his own understanding of himself. You got to listen to what Jesus thinks about himself. Some people will wrongly say that Jesus never intended to be God. He never thought he was God. He was just a good teacher. But we see from the words in verse 27 that that is nonsense, because he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You see, Jesus either could be lying, as C.S. Lewis says, he could be crazy in claiming these audacious things, or Jesus was none other than the Son of God who actually knew his Father in totality. We can know God truly, but we will never exhaust the fullness of God. But Jesus knew God intimately. You see, all things, he says, have been handed over to me by my Father. The Lord of heaven and earth has given all of these things to his Son. And then he says, the only one who fully knows the Son is the Father. And the only one who fully knows the Father is the Son. I want you to think about that. The Father knows his Son fully. You know his Son truly. And what you are as a disciple is somebody who is learning day after day more about the fullness of the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You're studying Christ because you love him. And as you grow in your love for him, the one who has offered his salvation freely to people like you, you are amazed at his person and at his works. As him functioning as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king, him being the long-promised Messiah from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the one who would come and by his spotless life offer a sacrifice for your sins, that if you would turn from your sins and trust in him, the one offered to you by himself, he would heal you and cleanse you and reconcile you to God. And he would go to God and prepare a place for you. The Christian life is about knowing God. And God, the Father, is committed to you knowing his Son. That's why God, the Father, handed over all things to his Son. And even as the Son is the only one who knows the Father, the Son also chooses to reveal his Father to people. Has it amazed you that God decided to show himself to someone like you? Now, here's where I've been really, really amazed. I don't deserve to be doing what I do. I don't deserve to even be a Christian. I've sinned against a holy God. And not only have I sinned against him before I became a Christian, but after becoming a Christian, and even after becoming a pastor, I've sinned. Who is sufficient for these things? That God himself would make his plea for reconciliation through a sinner like myself? Does your salvation that was moved by God to reveal his Son to someone like you, and his Son choosing to reveal himself to someone like you, how patient he's been, how kind he's been, how merciful he's been, how gentle he's been with you. Does that amaze you today? You see, sometimes we think we got God figured out, and we need to listen again to the gracious words of our Savior. You see, Jesus is a thanking Lord. He thanks God for his ways, but he's also a revealing Lord, and he is choosing to reveal himself to people like you and me. He only reveals himself to sinners. That's good news, because this room is full of them. If you are a sinner, you qualify for salvation. He wants to reveal himself to someone like you. But if you think you don't need him, you're going to miss it. Come to the Lord, the thanking and revealing Lord. Come humbly. Don't come in arrogance. Oh, come on your knees. I love how J.C. Ryle put it. That he says, he bears the keys. To him, we must go for admission into heaven. He is the door. Through him, we must enter. He is the shepherd. We must hear his voice and follow him if we would not perish in the wilderness. He is the physician. We must apply to him if we would be healed of the plague of sin. He is the bread of life. We must feed on him. If we would have our souls satisfied, he is the light. We must walk after him if we would not wander in darkness. He is the fountain. We must wash in his blood if we would be cleansed and made ready for the great day of account. Blessed and glorious are these truths. If we have Christ, we have all things. It's amazing that God would want people like us to be on his team. The church is a group of people that don't have their act together. They continually blow it. And yet they are stubbornly refusing to believe what the world offers, that if we just do better and try harder, then a God of our own making will accept us. Oh no, friends. Jesus came to to reveal what God is like, and he invites you to him. And that's where I want to end today, with the inviting Lord. It's interesting, his shift from 25 to 27 to 28, because it seems as if God is only choosing to reveal himself to certain people and he's hiding from other people, that maybe Jesus only is going to offer himself to certain people and not other people, but this is not our God. Here, Jesus says these words, "Come to me. Come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Friends, do you hear your Savior's voice? Come. It was what we read in Isaiah 55, because the Bible has one unified message. That God, who's holy and righteous and just, would invite sinners to come to him. "Come to me," he says. "I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So I might ask you this morning, are you weary? Are you burdened? Were you not sure that you could make it one more day? Are you facing issues in your life? Is your life not turning out the way that you imagined it would? If you are weary and heavy laden, if you are laboring and heavy laden, he says, "I will give you rest." You see, the salvation that belongs to the Lord, as very clearly states in the Bible, comes with an open invitation. Here, Jesus is offering to people to come. And now here's where we have a paradox. It seems that Jesus is saying, "I'm going to give you rest." But then you notice in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, what's a yoke for? It's for work. You would use like a yoke, and you would put this bar on oxes. You could either put it on a single ox or on two oxes, but it would be used so that the oxes might bear the burden. They might work, and they might strenuously push forward. But Jesus is saying, "Why don't you come to me? I'll give you rest, but I'm going to give you my yoke." And now we got to ask the question, okay, why would he be saying that? Here's why, because he was Jewish. I love that Jesus was Jewish. It's Jewish flesh. It's Jewish flesh right now at the right hand of the Father. There's a lot of people who don't like Jewish people. You're going to have a hard time if you make it to heaven, right? Because there's a Jew there, and there's a lot of Jews there, right? Okay, so that's for free. We'll just keep going. To a Jewish person at this time, a yoke would have been synonymous not only with work in a field, but it would have been synonymous with the law, the first five books of the Bible, what's called the Torah. Here's what the Mishnah, a commentary, would say. "He that takes upon himself the yoke of the law, from him shall be taken away the yoke of the kingdom and the yoke of worldly care. But he that throws off the yoke of the law, upon him shall be laid the yoke of the kingdom and the yoke of worldly care." This yoke language was common, and it was referring to the law of Moses. But no rabbi in his right mind would call it his yoke. Jesus is making a bold claim when he's saying, "Take my yoke upon me." Here's what he's saying. "I've got something to teach you, and I want to shape your life as a disciple. I want you to grow in learning about my kingdom and doing things my way." The Pharisees and the scribes, they were master manipulators. They were teaching others that they must keep the yoke of the Torah, these over 600 commandments, and that they could do this, and they could do this in a blameless way. They would put heavy burdens on the people at this time and say, "You must do this. If you do this correctly, then God will be pleased. If you don't, then God will be angry." And yet, Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 will say these words, "Woe to them because they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." You know anybody like that? That oftentimes happens with people in authority, even spiritual authority. They know exactly what you need to do to fix your life, and yet they're not willing to do anything. That's what these teachers were like. And how weary
and burdened the people at Jesus' time were. Because they were trying and they were trying and they were trying and they couldn't match up. You see, into that group of people, into our group of people, Jesus is offering rest. But he's offering the rest that comes as one of his disciples. Yes, there will be plowing. Yes, there will be putting sin to death. Yes, all these things are true. But the rest that we get to experience will not come through our keeping of the law, but the rest that we will experience will come through one who has kept the law for us, one who has fulfilled every single one of the demands of the law and has been spotless and blameless. And out of his love for people like you and me, which Matthew will write about later, he offered himself up on an old rugged cross to be destroyed so that you wouldn't have to be, so that he might give you this offer and actually made it, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, what the Christian has figured out is we can't work our way to God, so God had to come down to us and he had to come and save us. And this gift of salvation is not a result of our works, but it's simply a gift to be received by faith. God now declares us to be righteous in his sight. We don't have to work for his pleasure and his satisfaction. It's already been given to us freely in Christ. And if you have Christ, you have everything. Oh, what rest is available for the people of God. What would it look like for a whole church to not only believe that once, but day after day after day remind themselves of that truth, that in Christ we have rest. You see, when people truly understand the rest that Christ brings, you know what they want to do? They want to know this God better. What kind of God would be so kind and so gentle with someone like me? Did you notice what Jesus says about himself? He says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. The sovereign Lord in control of all things is the one who is gentle. This word gentle is translated in Matthew 5:5 as meek. Oh, is this what you grow up to be, kids? You want to be? I know some of you want to be Batman and Spider-Man. But let me give you something else to strive for. I want you to grow up and be like Jesus. Gentle and humble. I do wonder, those who exercise some authority, whether in the home or in the world or at the church, how do these words from Jesus hit you? Jesus says, I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. Husbands, are these words that describe you? Yes, God does call you to lead your families, but does your wife and your kids know you as being gentle? Oh, wives would love to follow their husbands if their husbands were more gentle, more humble, viewed their authority as an opportunity to serve, not to be served. Church leaders would probably get more buy-in from congregations if they saw being acted out in their life this profound humility and gentleness that they have toward the people of God. He's calling us to grow. Every single Christian, he's calling us to grow. But here, he's saying, come. Come, come, come. I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. Let me tell you about the two amazing claims he's making. See, in the Old Testament, only God could give rest. So what's Jesus doing here? In the words of the kids, he's saying, I'm him. Jesus thought he was God. Guess what? Because he was. And if he is God, he can give you rest. The second claim, rest in the Old Testament could only be achieved through obedience. The wilderness wandering generation, they all got destroyed because their lack of faith and their lack of obedience that flowed from their lack of faith. What is Jesus saying here? He has completely achieved by his obedience all that is necessary to earn rest, and he will give you rest, not just now that we taste now, but rest into eternity, where he's gone to prepare a place for you. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And this one who loves you, this is the one who not only takes pleasure in hiding things from the proud and revealing them to the humble ones, but this one takes pleasure in inviting you in your situation today to enjoy his rest. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you that you love us. We pray today that now you would help us to respond, to come to you humbly, to marvel at your sovereignty, and to marvel at your invitation. And that we would go from this place wanting to share this rest that we've found, not only to be experienced by us, but we would share this with others, so that our world that is so hectic and tired and sad might find the joy of Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.